2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are definitely going to be the focal points of what we're going to look at in this lesson and also in the lesson next Sunday night. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul had said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." New Testament writers, in fact, we're going to see all through the Scriptures, but New Testament writers continue to make the case all through the New Testament that when you're seeing Scripture, when you read Scripture, you're reading words from God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, for example, just one instance of it. Matthew chapter 4, and look in verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's what Scripture is. What we have in front of us proceeding from the mouth of God. And you would think that while we know that we've got lots and lots of religious neighbors, that one thing that we would definitely all count on our agreement is the fact that we all at least believe in Scripture. We all believe the fact that at least it's inspired by God. We're going to differ in our interpretations, and I'll mention that in just a few minutes. But that actually may not be the case. Western Reserve University sent a questionnaire to 10,000 clergymen, and of course you know a clergyman, just what I'm doing, 10,000 clergymen and in five major U.S. denominations. They asked them to answer the question, do you believe the Bible is inspired by God? And here's how it went. 89% of Episcopalians, 82% of Methodists, 81% of Presbyterians, 57% of Baptists, and 57% of Lutherans. And you know, you might be thinking, well, hey, that's pretty good. But the answer was no. The answer was no. You start running down those numbers and you think, hey, this is pretty good. But the point is, they don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And there is somewhat of a filtering down effect. In an article that was titled Belief in the Bible, A Crisis in Authority, Walter Ewell reported the results of a survey. And this survey was just, what is the nature of the Bible? 42% of the people who responded said that the Bible is the Word of God. It's never mistaken. 30% said the Bible is the Word of God, sometimes mistaken. 23% said the Bible is a collection of ancient religious writings, and 5% said that they didn't know. So when you look at the people who responded just to this poll, over a quarter of them really don't hold any nature of inspiration at all. When you look at this, I mean, it gives you a sense that it's kind of dire out among the general public in actually believing in the Scriptures. And I don't really disagree with that. But now coming back the opposite way, I think that when you consider brethren, this idea would be greatly, greatly changed. We would believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We would believe that it is actually words from God. And we would hold to that. However, we do need to make sure that we understand that our belief in the Bible is only going to exist as long as we hold up the Bible. You know, hold up the Bible, what do you mean? There's a lot of preaching in pulpits today. I mean, even that wear the name Churches of Christ. And yet, a lot of it is popular psychology. A lot of it is funny anecdotes. A lot of it does not direct people to the Word. Now, what that'll do over time is that's going to start to leech people's ability to believe in Scripture as the inspired Word of God. And when people start to have that leached away from their minds and their hearts, then they're going to stop turning to it for answers, because they're going to believe that a lot of different abilities to have their questions answered in society are all equal. And they begin to shut God off. Now we need to hold up a high view of Scripture. I mentioned this morning that these lessons are good for people who are younger, because you're going to have people who, I mean, really put it to you. We looked at just how sharp and severe some people's attitudes just toward the existence of God can be this morning. And there's going to be a lot of people who really, really go at your children because they believe in the Bible and they want to follow the Bible. So what evidence can we look at? What can we determine from the Bible itself to show that it was actually what God wanted it to be? Tonight, what we'll look at is just simply the nature of inspiration. We'll look at the nature of prophecy. We'll look at the revealing of the mystery. And then next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll start to look at why is it, what makes the case for the Word of God being what it says that it is. So both of these together, hopefully, are going to help us build a solid case that the Bible isn't just a good book. It actually is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it needs to be listened to in everything. Every part of your life, every area of your thoughts and your feelings. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's start there. Notice, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we just read, all Scripture is given by inspiration. What is the nature of inspiration? Well, the nature of inspiration, inspired, literally actually means God-breathed. It means God breathed. The apostle, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He did not, at that moment, in any way talk about inspired men. Now, there were inspired apostles, and they wrote the New Testament. We'll talk about that in just a second. But Paul here says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Carl F.H. Henry observed this. Precisely, this conception of inspired writings, and not simply of inspired men, sets the biblical conception of inspiration pointedly over against pagan representations of inspiration, in which the heavy stress is placed on the subjective psychological mood and the condition of those individuals overmastered by the divine inspiration. So kind of to combat that, and what you might see in those pagan representations of religion back then, this Scripture is inspired by God. An inspiration of God literally means that it is breathed out. It's actually kind of a nice vivid illustration. We take in air. And when we take in air, we store it in our lungs, we push it out through our lungs, through our vocal cords, through our tongues, through our mouths, our lips, our teeth. And all of that, as it is breathed out, forms words. So the idea of inspiration is that it's being breathed out. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is literally the words of God that are speaking to us. That's the conception of inspiration. And the Bible goes on and says that every part of what we look at is actually Scripture. Jesus and the apostles go back constantly to the Old Testament. And as they go back to the Old Testament, they tell us it is Scripture. The book of Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. The book of Hebrews does this several times. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's notice in the 8th verse. Verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my works for 40 years. So who was doing the speaking there? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was coming out in the words that they were writing down, that the writer was writing down. When we look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Some of the kind of the snapshots about the nature of inspiration. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. As also in all of his epistles. Now this is Paul speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Peter is writing it. He's mentioned Paul's writings. So Paul's writings are Scripture. And then he mentions that they twist to their own destruction, as they do then what? The rest of the Scriptures. So, I mean, again, all through, particularly the New Testament, but it also occurs in the Old Testament, we're seeing that God is writing, He is speaking, and this is the concept of inspiration. We can even go a little bit further. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 brings up an even more interesting concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We all have secret thoughts and secret ideas, and you're not going to know mine unless I tell you. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Well, again, it's just like us. No one knows it. But look at the case that he makes in verse 12. Now we have received, and I believe he's mainly talking about he as an apostle and the rest of the apostles, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then what's he going to do? Well, he's going to preach it and he's going to write it. Keep on going in verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now this is from the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible in verse 13 translates it, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the Holy Spirit reveals not only the content, but the words as well. I don't think this is a concept that's far removed from anything else that we know of. Let's look in Matthew chapter 10. As Jesus was sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, we look in verse 19, and Jesus actually makes a promise to them. And I can imagine this would have been extremely assuring to them. Matthew chapter 10, look at that 19th verse. But when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. There's a lot of people who have a hard time accepting the fact that the Holy Spirit could not just inspire these people to reveal truth, but could actually, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually even inspire them down to the words. When you look at different books in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when I think about differences like this, for example, I want to go back to the minor prophets, for instance. All prophetic books have essentially the same theme. They're trying to get people to repent. But they go about it in very, very different ways. For instance, Hosea is just full of feeling, full of pathos. It's like he's begging the people to come back from the bottom of his heart. Amos, for instance, and Hosea and Amos are essentially written to the same group of people and about the same time. But Amos is just as hard line as you can imagine. It's the same message, the same group of people, about the same time, but the messages are very, very different. How can you explain that? Well, you've got two different people, two different personalities. But brethren, if we believe that the Holy Spirit can inspire these men to write what they write. It's not impossible for us to understand that the Holy Spirit can inspire the writings of those men to write in the personality that they possessed. So while you've got, for instance, two books, and those two books have lots of similarities, they're written in very, very different ways. How do we accept that? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit knows how to inspire people to write as they would have written. It's not a far cry. It's not beyond our understanding whatsoever. Look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, we normally reserve our looks into Joshua a little bit further down in the chapter. But look in Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all of the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon you, I have given you as I have said to Moses. So the Lord tells Moses, or the Lord tells Joshua, the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he's going to tell them exactly what to write. We look in other places, for instance, Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3, another little sampling of the prophets. Just notice this, Ezekiel chapter 3. So Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to look in verses 10 and 11. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you. Hear with your ears and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So that's the nature of inspiration. And when you look at Ezekiel chapter 3 and specifically what the Lord had said right there, receive these words, hear with your ears, and then you go to the captives. You tell them. It allows us to discuss, and I think rightfully so and needfully so, now the nature of prophecy. Because we move from the idea of what is inspiration to now the idea of the revelation of this prophecy. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Looking in 2 Peter chapter 1. So 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes for us near the end of the New Testament era something about prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the idea of prophecy is the idea of just simply God telling us what He wants. The idea of being moved here, you notice that word moved. The word moved means to be moved by bearing. Luke used it in Acts chapter 27 when he talked about the wind that would fill the sails of a boat and would move it from place to place. That's what it means. Men were moved by the Spirit of God. And what does he say in verses 20 and 21? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter doesn't take away the right for people to interpret the Scriptures. You know, and we know that we're going to have to do that. We understand that. And even when we see interactions in the New Testament, we see that. Jesus over and over again asked people about the Old Testament, have you not read this? Don't you understand it? Let's look in Acts chapter 8 when Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. Look in Acts chapter 8. The whole basis of knowing and understanding and coming to a conceptualized idea of the Scriptures is always here. When you look in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Essentially, interpret it for me. Well, of course he couldn't. But Peter's not talking about with private interpretation the fact that we're going to have to try to decipher and understand what the Word of God is. Go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. No Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke holy men of God spoke. The private interpretation just says that what you're holding and what you're looking at didn't come by the will of individuals. It came by the will of God. And in the next lesson, we're going to look at what is it that substantiates this actually being something from God. So, the idea of a prophet is someone who is a foreteller. We get it all wrapped up, and it's not a mistaken notion that prophecy talks about the future. But that really wasn't the idea, the main idea of a prophet. Whether you talk about one in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the main idea behind a prophet, this is someone who's communicating the will of God. There were a bunch of them. A bunch of them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Men and women. Just a quick sampling of them. Aaron. Aaron was the first one that was mentioned. We've got David. Most of us wouldn't have thought David, but David wrote what? Half of the Psalms, or at least as we have them attributed. So as David is a foreteller of what the will of God was, what did that make him? Made him a prophet. We normally wouldn't have thought of David because he doesn't say anything about the future. But that wasn't the first and foremost condition of a prophet. Jeremiah, we of course have all of the prophets. Zechariah mentions them. Jesus, of course, we have the apostles. There are also several mentions of various people who are prophets or prophesying within the New Testament. So all of this comes to the fact that God has revealed to us what He wants. So we need to discuss the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. That's the way that the New Testament discusses exactly what the whole conception of salvation is. Mystery. Mystery refers to something that was previously unknown. We understand mystery. Again, it's kind of like a prophet. We've got a little bit of a misunderstanding now. But mystery to us is something that you try to look into and you try to figure out. That's the way the book is written. The mystery is revealed. Well, the mystery back in the Old Testament time, at least this word that's used, is something that was previously unknown, but now is known. And when you start looking at the ideas behind the mystery, the New Testament fills in a lot by telling us exactly where it came from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that this mystery was foreordained from the beginning of the world. What was the mystery? The mystery was the fact that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And salvation in Jesus Christ doesn't come just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles only. Another idea about the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, it was not made known to men in other ages. There was a time when this was revealed. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 talks about the fullness of times in which Christ came into the world. And that began truly to open up what would be the fulfilling of this mystery. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, it was kept secret since the world began. That's what made it a mystery. But now, when I use the word now, I mean as of 2,000 years ago, we know what it is via inspiration. We keep on going. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11, it is hidden in the mind of God. But finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it is now made known. Galatians chapter 1, let's look at what Paul wrote. Galatians chapter 1, let's read in the 12th verse. So Galatians chapter 1, and reading in the 12th verse, here's what Paul says. For I neither received it from man. He's talking about this revelation. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we've got to ask, What does revelation mean? Now, we might actually get a little bit of a misunderstanding because of the book of Revelation. If you ever sit down and talk to someone about the book of Revelation, they may have a slight misunderstanding. Revelation means that you're going to uncover something. You're going to take something that was hidden and you're going to make it known. People think it's incredible. But the book of Revelation was actually written not to hide something, not to obscure truth, but to tell truth, to actually make sure that there were disciples who knew truth. Now, Isaiah chapter 55, let's think about us understanding this revelation, because the fact is, we can't do it on our own. Isaiah chapter 55, and let's look in verses 8 and 9. The point is, we're limited. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That is, if you just left us alone, if God just left mankind alone, mankind's not going to figure out the mystery. We're all limited. We can't break that spiritual realm. So what's God going to have to do? God's going to have to tell us about what this revelation is. That's the nature of Scripture. We can't know revelation by three different ways. We can't know it by nature. We can't know it by our own intuition. And we can't know it by human wisdom. Let's talk about nature just for a second. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Nature serves a very, very important purpose. Psalm chapter 19. Nature is more than just something that's beautiful for us to look at, more than something that's awe-inspiring. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." And the psalmist keeps on going, David, by the way, and he keeps on going down through verse 6, and he makes this wonderful case. This is what nature does. It declares the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. When you turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it supplements it. Romans chapter 1 and the 20th verse. Romans chapter 1 and the 20th verse, the supplemental thought. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen in nature." Clearly seen, being understood, that the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Excuse in what? In turning to God. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, notice this, the revelation of the mystery. Acts chapter 17, he's going to comment about people and people who are apart from God. Acts 17, verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something that is something shaped by art and man's devising." What does nature do? Nature kind of opens the mind to understand that there is something that's greater out there. Nature is there to open the mind to our acceptance that as something created this world, and as we are made people, just like Acts chapter 17 says, that we grope around in hopes that we can find Him, that we become people of the disposition to begin to look. To look. But it's got its limitations. And while I can look at nature and I can appreciate it and I can see the beauty of it and the intricacy of it, and I can become convinced that something, someone, some being had to create it, that's about as far as I can get. John chapter 14, verse 6, of course, just a epically important passage in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 in the 6th verse. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So while revelation through nature opens the door, I can't know anything, in verse 6, I can't know anything about Jesus Christ. I can't know that He is the way and the truth and the life. I can't see that He is the pathway to God through nature. Nature is wonderful, but it has a place. I can't understand God truly through nature. I can't understand it through intuition either. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. There are so many passages that we kind of begin to associate with people. It's hard for me to think about Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 without thinking about Wayne. I think in every invitation that I ever remember him giving, he goes to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And that brings back so many wonderful, warm memories of Wayne. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Of course, that doesn't stop us from trying. But it's not in our way to direct our own steps. Why? Because we need something else to tell us what to do. That's going to be revelation, but not natural revelation. So finally, let's just think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and kind of seal off this trilogy here, that we can't know God by nature, by intuition, and then finally we can't know Him by human wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." If you want to see it again, look down a couple of chapters. Look in chapter 3 and look with me in verse 19. Chapter 3, looking in verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." So how is the wisdom of God then revealed? The wisdom of God is revealed in basically the last idea that we're going to think about. The wisdom of God is revealed in Scripture. Nature, I've heard it said before, and I picked up and used this terminology because I think it's accurate terminology. I think it's good terminology to use. And the terminology of this is this: nature is general revelation. The general revelation that's there to explain to me that God exists. Scripture, however, is special revelation. So this special revelation takes care of all of the specifics that nature doesn't cover. And when you think about the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ, that's a lot of specifics. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 3 because there Paul kind of essentially explains what's going on. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." That's big words, the dispensation of the grace of God. So essentially, Paul is talking about, you know, now we have all landed in this time period. And it is a time period where Jesus has died on the cross. And He's died on the cross for all of our sins. And He's done it because God graciously willed it so. Now we live in this dispensation of grace. And Paul is here, as you will see, to explain it. So in verse 2, "You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, inspired to me by the Holy Spirit for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Because sin entered into the world, God had to reveal the way out of sin. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, this is its own sermon or its own series of sermons, but Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when we first start seeing God's turn toward redeeming mankind from sin, it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So what did that take? That took an Old Testament and a New Testament to explain all of that. But it does. And it explains it in a special, wonderful, beautiful way. It explains the fact that we can have redemption in Jesus Christ because the Scriptures are inspired. They have come by the prophetic voice, again, not necessarily something that looks in the future, but the fact that you have the voice of men in speaking and in writing, which is the voice of God. It is there to uncover what God wants for all of us, not to hide it. It's there to uncover it. And what is so wonderful, when you look in John chapter 20, everything that's unfolded in Scripture is unfolded for a particular reason. In John chapter 20, we're going to read these last two verses of the chapter in 30 and 31. Our faith today is based on the same evidence as those who had faith in the New Testament, those who heard the preaching of the apostles and the prophets, those who saw the miracles of Jesus Christ, the same faith that they had, we can all have. John chapter 20, 30 and 31, as John finishes the book, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the Bible talks about general revelation, to open the mind, to open the heart to the existence and the reality of God. And the Bible speaks of special revelation, the special revelation that unveils Jesus Christ to all of us. Now, it may all seem magnificent, but if you can't believe it, what's the point? Next Sunday night, we're going to look at our understanding of what it is that makes Scripture stand out. The Gutenberg Press was invented 550 years ago. And I suspect, even though there's not numbers every year, but I suspect that the Bible has been the most printed book every single year since its existence. And there's a reason for it. You can't just say that it's a popular book, because honestly, even popular books over time wane from the public conscience. You can't really even say that it's an inaccurate book, and this is part of what we'll address next time. You can't even say that it's an inaccurate book, because we understand that studies are what's called peer-reviewed. And if they stand peer review, then we take them into the public conscience as verified knowledge. The Bible has been peer-reviewed for 2,000 years. I maintain with all of my heart that if it were just a mixture of gobbledygook written by our wonderful sky friend, remember that terminology this morning, there's no way that popularity would have endured for 2,000 years. So why can I put my faith in it? We're going to look at that next Sunday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll leave you with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul talks about in their preaching, you know, all they could do is preach, and all they could do is write. Like I mentioned this morning, essentially, once the information was out there, the question became a matter of choice. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They received it as the word of God, not the word of men. These individuals had to be able, just like all of us, to test it, to evaluate it. I don't ask anyone to believe the Bible just because I said so. I don't even ask people to believe in the Bible just because 99 other people in this room believe it. If you want to believe it, believe it. Definitely so. But have good reason to believe it. That's what keeps someone a believer, are the reasons for it. And brethren, believe me, there are reasons that we need to be believing this and accepting this as the Word of God. And that's what we'll consider next week. We want to close, of course, as always. We have spoken about big themes of redemption, big themes of Christ coming down on the earth to die as a sacrifice for our sins. This is, in essence, what the Scriptures reveal. We read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We could have traced the fulfillment of that promise all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But we have to close. And so what we're going to do is close tonight by singing an invitation song, a way to ask you to come up and talk to us about your readiness to accept Jesus Christ. Not as someone who was a wizard who lived on the face of the earth, but someone who is an actual, verifiable, real human being. And someone as a human being who was God here on the earth. Someone sent by God to die on that cross for you and for me. But the choice for us to receive it and accept it is all up to us. So tonight, if it's your time to receive it and to accept it, we sing this song for you to come up here and indicate that to us. Or if there's something that it just in your life you deal with, it's not been something that you've been proud of, but it's something that you've stepped away from, the fulfilling of what God's Word wants for you, then come up here and talk to us about it. We want you living by the precepts of God, living by this wonderful Bible that's been given to us. We offer this invitation, please, as we'll stand and sing.